Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 77. We will eventually get there, okay? We've got a little bit of introductory material here, but as we look at this, and am I on, or I'm feeling like I'm shading back and forth, but what we have in this is actually lesson one. What we dealt with last week in the material was the introductory stuff. That was all introductory material, not even really lesson material in the book, but I felt like it was good to deal with that. But this is actually lesson one, and so your notes should look like something like that. Keep turning to prayer, lesson two. That should be the page that you have in hand here this evening. Now, that first line that you have in your notes is this: who taught you to cry? And this morning, there was a niece of ours that called. She's on her way to having a baby in July, hopefully, and, you know, was just calling Tammy to talk and, you know, just how was, you know, Gracie born and all of this, and she didn't know all the details about how her cousin was born, and she wasn't around for it, but she didn't know all the details of it. And we can remember Tammy talking about it, and it reminded me of this, is that it was an all-day thing, and our doctor had showed up about 7. We had been there since early in the morning and waiting, and doctor just kind of said, okay, we got a couple more hours. I'm going to go home, take care of some things, and I'll be back. And Tammy's mom had come in by that point, and doctor went out and came back in and was like, all of a sudden, like, whoa, we're going to, you know, this is going to go. And within 30 minutes, Grace was born. And in the whole process of everything, as Grace was born, you know, there was concern, you know, is she doing okay? Because the cord had been wrapped around her neck and everything, and there was some concern there as far as oxygen levels and the like. And the question was, do you want to go with the baby or with your wife? And Tammy's going, you know, go look after Grace and see how she's doing. Mom's here, whatever. And I went over there, and one of the things that absolutely confirmed the fact that Grace was okay was that she was hollering at the top of her lungs. She was crying. Okay, we're within a minute or two of her being born, and she's already letting out cries that were, you know, heard throughout the ward. And I was thinking about this lesson this morning, and this was the first question: who taught you how to cry? And the answer, as you go through, you should just kind of go like this: no one. Now, somebody said the doctor, because they had to, you know, slap me on behind in order to get me to... But the fact is, no one has to teach us to cry. Okay, it's human. It's a normal part of our experience. This is what happens in life. People cry. And from a baby, this is a learned instinct to cry, to communicate when you feel like you're in distress. And that's just the way this is. So we have to understand that lament and crying are two different things. They're not the same thing. Because when it comes to lament, as you see in your notes, lament that is biblical, honest, and redemptive is not natural for us, because every lament is a prayer. Okay? It's not natural for people to want to talk to God if they are, well, unsaved, don't have a relationship with God. They don't want to talk to God. It doesn't come naturally to them. They don't do that. It's not a part of their life. Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. Last week we just talked about it's like two poles, and we're being pulled in the direction of pain, and then on the other side, God's sovereignty and promise on the other side, and we're kind of being pulled in between this. And what the lament is that I'm expressing the pain while I'm trying to understand what God's promises are, and I'm being pulled by the two of them, and I'm expressing this in the midst of the difficulty and the anguish that I'm going through. So, from the beginning, we have to get out of our mind that, you know, it's a cry. We might every once in a while talk about lament being a cry, but it's not what we're talking about when we're talking about generally humanity. Humanity can cry. But to lament goes beyond, and something supernatural has gone on in an individual that they're willing to express this to God. Now, it is a prayer, and as we go through this lesson, you have to ask yourself, what is lament? Generic answer here, lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Prayer is communication. Okay, do we understand that? Because sometimes we think, okay, when I pray, this is how the prayer has to start. Oh, Lord, Father above, and you know, and we're, okay, I'm in prayer mode now. Okay? But prayer is just communication. It's me communicating to God, communicating certain things to Him. And be honest, if we think of God as our Heavenly Father, and you're a father, and your child comes up and approaches you that way all the time, you know, kind of like, what are you looking for, kid? When they do that, it's just merely communication. It's talking with God. That's what prayer is. Okay, so to get your fancy you know, definition, prayer is just simply me talking to God. It's a conversation with God. And so it is a prayer that in pain is given that leads to trust. You find there that the note then that says, throughout the Bible, lament gives voice to the strong emotions that believers feel because of suffering. It wrestles with the struggles that surface and typically ask these two questions. Okay. I'll give you the questions first, and then we'll talk about this a little bit. Okay, here's the two questions. Where are you, God? And if you love me, why is this happening? Somebody says, sounds like we're in Job again. Uh-huh. Okay, these are the two questions. God, where are you? I wish I had a hearing. I wish you would listen to me. I don't think you are. So there's the where are you, God? And then why is this happening to me? Why was I born? And all of these things that Job goes through. These are the questions that are very typical that you read through laments. It's going to probably fall into these two territories as we look at it next week. It'll be more, the question is more of why or how. Those would be the two questions that you typically see from individuals. But these are the questions that come out. But understand this, when the questioning is going on there, it's not as you go through this and a person's questioning God, you're going, well, that's the opposite of praise, because praise, when I'm singing praise to God, it's I know certain things about God and I'm praising Him because He's like this and He's like this. So lament must be the opposite of it. You know, we got praise over here and this is good, and then you got, oh, lament, you know, it's not that good. No, we shouldn't think of them as opposites. Okay, we're reading through the Psalms, we're in a praise section, you're going, okay, this is a good section, a lament, ooh, bad section, you know. No, they're not necessarily the opposite of praise. It is a path to praise as we go through brokenness and disappointment. It is the path from heartbreak to hope. So realize that as people are questioning God and they're going, why is this going on? That eventually, as you read the laments, there are a few of them in the Psalms that don't quite get there. It's kind of like it's abruptly cut off. But most of them will get you to a point where God is praised for something. Okay, God is given, either thanks is given or praise is given to God. You'll find this to be the case. But don't think when people are questioning, okay, well, we're on the opposite side of where praise is at. This is bad. No, it's just that we're in a place where we're seeing how the person eventually gets to praise and can get there. Now, this is important. This is what we're going to be following here for the next couple of weeks, and we're actually going to hit point one here. What's the pattern of lament as you read through your Bible? Okay, it usually follows into the four points. So you got the four blanks in your notes there, and it falls into four points. And the first element is this: turn. I mean, the lesson is keep on praying. Keep talking to God. Well, what's the first thing in lament? You turn to God. I mean, that's key. If you don't turn to God, you've shortcut the whole process. But a person in their, you know, agony needs to turn to God. They don't turn to God, they're well, we'll talk about what happens when they refuse to turn to God, and they don't here in a second. But this is what we're going to spend a little more time looking at, is this idea of turning, which is the idea of talking to God, communicating to God, just letting Him know where you're at. Second thing is complain. You're like, what? I don't think complain is good. Isn't complain bad? It is when it's to the wrong people. Okay, why do you go to the complaint department of the store? Because it's their product and you're going, it's not working right. You know, if something's not, you know, this isn't what I expected it to be. This is not what I expected it, you know, this product was to do this and it hasn't done this. So I'm coming to you because you're the only one who can do anything about it. Okay? And so the term that he uses is complain. You could use the word question, but the idea of complain is just simply there's something I don't feel is right. I'm not quite getting it. Why is it not working right? Why is this not? And so the word complain here is used. That's the second point that you'll oftentimes see in laments. The third is to ask. What you're going to find is that in the Psalms of Lament, you have this, why is this going on? But then there's a request made. I'm asking, Lord, would you do this? And would you do this? And would you do this? And some of it's going to actually, when you have the request, it's going to be a little extreme sounding. We'll talk about the extreme asking here in a second when it comes to our Psalms. But lastly, you have this, trust. Okay? The person goes through all of this, the situation hasn't changed. But what we find with most of the laments is that in the end, the person's just trusting in God. And they might have another lament, because you read some of the laments, Psalms, and they give you two or three laments asking God, praising Him. Oh, another lament. And it just keeps, you know, you have this go on. But this is the cycle that we'll look at. This week we'll look at this. 2 weeks from now we'll look at complain. 3 weeks we'll look at specifically asking. And then the fourth week we'll look at this idea of trust when it comes to just studying lament. But this is the order. If you take this order and go through lament Psalms, you'll pretty much see all of these in there with a few shortcuts and the like. Now, Psalms of Lament. We talked about this last week. A third of your Psalms are this. And then somebody asked me, they said, what are the Lament Psalms so I can find them in my Bible? I was like, oh. But I had a shortcut for her because she actually had the book in front of her. And I said, look at Appendix 2. And that will give you all the Lament Psalms. What I'm going to do the next time we do this, I've got probably two appendix notes I'm going to give you out of this, and one of them will be all the Lament Psalms that we have in our Scripture, and that way you can look specifically at some of these on your own time, and then there's another one that we'll hand out. So that's coming. But if you look, it's about a third, some suggest 69, 70 maybe, out of the 175 Psalms, so at least a third. And they can be corporate or individual. You can have a whole nation coming to God and going, why? You can have individuals coming. You can have some that are repentant. The Psalms in late 30s, early 40s that we've just gone over recently, what you found is that David had sinned, and this is why he's sick. He's claiming, you know, this happened because of something I did, but it's not that he's going, I'm enjoying the pain I'm going through because, you know, I know it's... No, he's saying, it's pretty bad here. The sickness is really rough, and there is this lament element that's a part of it. And some can be imprecatory. You go, what's imprecatory? My enemy's stomping all over me, and they just seem to keep doing this. Lord, would you break out their teeth? Whoa, wait a second. Aren't we New Testament believers now? And we believe in the idea that if someone smites us on one side of the face, you turn the other side of the face and let them, you know, because we're, and you're going, okay. Just think about this. Am I praying for the fact that there's people in North Korea that are suffering at the hands of an evil man? And that God would bring that man to justice? Is that okay? I mean, you know, that you would break the man's power to be able to do what he does in sending Christians to the salt mines and executing people in horrendous and horrific ways? So, you know, we sometimes look at imprecatory prayers and you're like, oh, we aren't supposed to pray those. Those are, but you go, but if you understand a sense of justice, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. You're taking, he's saying, Lord, would you do this? It seems like this would be fair justice for an individual like this on the scale that they're doing. Now, there is something to be seen in these laments. The first element is to turn our hearts to prayer. And we're coming to that point where, okay, talk to God, talk to God, talk to God. If it's bad, talk to God. Okay, if I can get a person to talk to God in their soul and in their heart and do this, it's a start. It's a good start. So keep praying. And let's get to the psalm here, Psalm 77. Verses 1 and 2, and just read what it says here to start off with. It's a psalm of Asaph, one of the choir directors, nation of Israel. He said this, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. I'll stop right there. You go, what is Asaph doing there? He's simply saying this twice. He said, I talked to God. I went to God. I talked to him, and I even cried out to him. To pray in pain, even with its messy struggle and tough questions, is an act of faith where we open up our hearts to God. Prayerful lament is better than silence. Many people are afraid to lament because it's too honest, too open, too risky, and the like. Some people, you know, they don't talk to God, and it comes down to the fact that sometimes the case is that sometimes they're so bitter of soul, they won't talk to Him. And that is oftentimes the case. They go, this is the one that inflicted me with this, so why would I want to go and talk to him? And others, it's just simply this, and we'll get to this, there is something far worse, silent despair. Okay, giving God the silent treatment, well, I'll show him, I won't talk to him. That sometimes happens, but it's really the ultimate manifestation of unbelief. Because in the good times, we can say, God's a good God. He's a wonderful God. He's a great God. But it's in these times where you actually see a person's faith, whether it's real. I gave the illustration this morning. You have the Lord sometimes doing this to the disciples where they're making statements, you know, you are the Son of God and you are the, you know, and give praise when God does miracles and they do this type of thing. And then they're in a boat and they're about to sink and they're coming and accusing him and going, I can't believe you did this. And he goes, okay, oh ye of little faith, you know, you claim this, but now we've gotten into the storm and you're not trusting me. You trusted me in the sunlight when it was good, but when it came to the darkness, now you're kind of going, oh, I don't know if I can trust him anymore. Is he trustworthy? And this is the case when we can get our vision clouded, when bad things happen, and we kind of go, well, you know, my God's not a good God. He's not a nice God. He's a horrible God. And that's what we feel. Our flesh declares this over and over again because we are still have our sinful flesh. But it can be unbelief. Now, people like this are living in a spiritual desert, unable or refusing to talk to God. Silence is a soul killer. It will kill the soul. You don't talk to God, eventually what's going to happen is that it's just going to kill the soul. And it will do that. So what's the answer? Talk to God. Okay, talk to Him. Okay, just give Him the request. Now, pray your struggles. Okay. What does it sound like when I feel like God has just blasted me apart? Well, here you have verse 2. My soul refused to be comforted. Or excuse me, wait, let me start further up. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, and it's that idea, just stop for a second, and this person is just in great agony. Verse 4, Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I mean, for him, what he is doing in this whole thing is that he is praying, but he's telling God, I got this wound on my arm that just keeps, you know, it's not stopping. And I feel like I want to go to sleep. I know I need to go to sleep, but it's like I got toothpicks in my eyes, keeping my eyes open. I can't go to sleep. And when I try and form sentences to talk to you, I'm blubbering away. I can't. So what's he actually communicating to God? I'm having a hard time here. Don't feel good, pain. I don't feel like I am one who is able to sleep and get the rest and health that I need and the sustenance I need, and I just have a hard time communicating to you. So he's just being honest with God and doing that. But then, as you see, this lament, praise, believing that one day God will answer and restore. Why do you go to God? Because you, and we'll talk more about this at the end of this psalm, but you believe that there is an end to these things. We talked about Job. It's the, you know, Job and him getting what he gets at the end, it's kind of just saying there is an end to the suffering that you go through. And when you think biblically in the New Testament times, it doesn't matter. In the end, you'll be safe. Man can kill the body, but who is responsible for the soul and spirit? God is. And if you're in his hands, you're safe. And so you have that being a part of it. So pray your questions, okay? Feel free to, and this is the complain section, but it's just simply, when you're praying, feel free to ask God your questions. And I will say this. When you're a teacher, you'd have students come to you and you would say, no question is too dumb. And sometimes they'd ask the silliest of questions. You know what you had to do as a teacher? You'd answer it as kindly as you could and go on, because you realize later you don't, you're going to get other questions from them that are, you know, legitimate. I mean, solid questions and the like. It's the same for us. Don't come to God and go, well, you know, no, bring what you're having problems with to him. Your questions. And as you read this, pain brings to the surface troubling questions. The psalmist admits that he has been thinking. Look at verses 5 and 6. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. What goes on in pain? It's like an echo chamber. You're talking to yourself, and you're hearing yourself, and you're going over things, and you're thinking about things in your past. David goes, I've had a chance to think. Back to the statement that you have here is that he's been thinking. Eventually what we're going to have is the idea he's going to remember later on in the psalm. But just look at some of these questions he asks in verse number 7 and following. Okay, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? I mean, you just go and you can list them out here. Will the Lord cast off forever? Lord, it's been a really, really long time, and I feel like you've just kind of thrown me off to the side. This just keeps going on forever and ever and ever. Now, I sometimes think of it this way. What we think of as forever is not really forever. If any of you have pets, especially cats, you can feed them, and 5 minutes later, it's pure agony that you haven't fed them in ages. You know, it's almost eternity to them since you fed them. Well, we can be that way too, but it feels like it's been forever, Lord. You've cast me off. Will he be favorable no more? Am I going to get no more grace? Am I going to receive none of those things? Kind of goes with the next one. Is his mercy clean gone forever? I mean, am I never going to experience any mercy from God? I mean, granted, I do things that are wrong. I've sinned and that type of thing, but am I going to experience the mercy of God? He's going to hold back some of the justice that I deserve. Is he going to do that? Does his promise fail forevermore? Lord, you've got these promises, and it seems like you aren't keeping them anymore. You're not keeping them. Has he forgotten to be gracious? Oh, that person's suffering there, and forgot to give you that thing you need. Yeah, God, you know, that's what we feel with God sometimes. Or this, has he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? Is God judging me, and that's why he shut things down? Now, that is a reason for pain and suffering in life. Not the only reason. It may be that he is angry with us. That's what Job's friends were trying to communicate to him, that God sometimes judges because he's judging sin, and you've got sin in your life. Well, sometimes, you know, he's asked his question, has he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? It may be, you know, God, what have I done wrong? Have I done something wrong that I'm suffering through this and the like? I'm not really sure. Could you show me? Or I'm confused. Okay, these are all questions. Now, this is the study for next lesson. When we look at complaints to God, we'll talk about these questions and what's legitimate. In fact, the one sheet that I'm going to try and print off for you is 20 different psalms and the questions that are there in the psalms throughout that you have during these laments. Okay, they're a part of it. Now, what does prayer do? Prayer turns us around. Okay, it gets us to turn to God, but it also gets us in our spirit to kind of turn to what we need to be at. Look at how this happens for the psalmist. He has all these questions he gives. Verse 9, Selah. Okay, he stops. Okay, had all these questions. Then verse number 10 says this, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate, another word for remembering. That's mulling over in memory, things that go on. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders and hast declared thy strength among thy people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. What he does is when he's praying, think about this. When you're praying to God, you're thinking about the person that you're what? Talking to. And when he does this, he begins to remember in this. The lament is the prayer that leads us through personal sorrow. The key to the psalm for turning is remember. The psalmist remembered the works. Okay, he says, you've done these things. And then who is like you as a God? Now, who else is like you? You know, I really don't want Dagon, and I don't want Baal, and I don't want Ashtaroth, and Chemosh, and Molech, and all these other gods. Who's like you? Because you're living, and you are real, and you do these great and wonderful things that are impossible. You've delivered the nation of Israel. And so the psalmist remembered the works and character of God. This is an important turning point. When you start communicating with God, and you're focusing on Him, it is at that time where you start to remember some of the things that he has, what, communicated, shown, displayed in the past. And he's done this. Now, the last thing here, and I'm going to say this, and the psalmist gives us this, is to pray the gospel. Now, you're like, isn't that New Testament thingy? You know, the gospel is really not displayed in the Old Testament. Well, look at how it's stated here. Verse 15, thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, sons of Jacob, sons of Joseph. And then you have the event that showed that God had redeemed them. And I want you to just think through what the event might actually be. Verse 16, the water saw thee, O God. The water saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea. Thy path in the great waters. Thy footsteps are not known. Thou ledest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and of Aaron. Now, it's adding some details there, what they would have seen at Mount Sinai and some other things, but what's the event that he's really focusing in on? The Red Sea. Your path is in the sea. You took your people like a flock right through the middle of those walls and you got them to the other side. What you have is that God in Exodus chapter 6 and then 19 said, I'm going to redeem you. This is the redemption that I'm bringing for you. I am buying you out of what? Slavery as a people. I'm redeeming you. And so what the psalmist does, he looks back at the redemption for his people, the exodus from Egypt through the Red Sea. He's kind of going, has God bought us out of slavery? Has God showed his love for us? Has he given what he can to rescue us as a people? Did he show us in the worst of our times, we're slaves in Egypt, that he could redeem us and buy us out? Yes, he did. He did that. And so for him, the encouragement is looking back, Old Testament individual, looking back and going, yes, God does redeem his people. He said he was doing that, and he did it. He delivered his people. Now, for us in New Testament times, we're probably not looking back to the Red Sea. What are we looking back to? Okay, we're looking back to the cross. Okay, we're looking back at the cross and going, God sent his Son. The most important relationship that he had in the universe, I mean, I and the Father are one. And he sent his Son to come into this world that he acknowledged would not know him, and his own people, the Jews, would reject him, as we looked at it in John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become, the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Here's why God did this. He sent his Son so that you could, what? Be bought out of slavery and become a son of God. And regardless of what happens in life, a believer ought to just simply go, I have salvation in Christ. Okay, now, you go, is that going to solve my pain? You know, I say the magic words and it all goes away. I'm saved. You know, oh, great. The agony's still there. Yeah, it's still there. But at least I've turned to God. I've given him a request and I'm going, this is the God who at Calvary, at the cross, he saved me. I should be able to trust him in the midst of this. And so praying that the gospel is part of this, just thinking the greatest act that God could do, he's done it in saving at the cross. And that'll give you stability, even though it does not take care of all the pain. Now, if you don't have words, read one of the lament psalms out loud. Okay, you go, why read it out loud? Okay, I read a lot. And I can read fast. But I don't read all of the details. Because you're like, oh, unnecessary detail. Okay, yeah, know this. Okay, all right, keep going. You know, and I can read like that. But we can do that with the Psalms and our Scripture sometimes. We're reading, and we're just kind of reading, and mine goes someplace else. Oh, I'm back in the, you know. You're, you know, it's like the music in the elevator is kind of going on in your head as you're thinking different things, and you're passing through different verses of Scripture, and you haven't even really read it, and then all of a sudden you come back, okay? When you read it out loud, what does it do for you? It forces you to what? At least you have to think about every word as you say it. You know, you have to say it. At least it will help you with that. And so sometimes in an emotional state, as we might be, it just read it out loud. It at least forces you to hear the words of God. And so reading out loud will help it. Linger over it. Let it open your heart. Let lament do its work in your life. But whatever you do, what? Don't stop talking to God. Okay, communicate your soul. Your soul, you don't have to say words out loud. Your soul can communicate with the Spirit of God. You have a spirit, he has a spirit, you can communicate with him. Just keep talking to him. you may not get all the answers you want right away, but it's this: keep wrestling, keep struggling, but keep praying. Keep talking to God. Keep talking to Him. Keep talking to Him. Bring your request, your questions to Him. Keep doing this. And that's really what the laments are doing, because every lament you read, the person's brought their problems to God. They brought it to God. They're not talking to somebody else. They brought it to God. So that's the case. Now, real quick there, you do have the review questions at the end. The review questions are just designed for you to kind of go through and review some of the stuff here and personalize some of the items that are here. Like, I think question two is one that is just kind of good for this to review. Describe a time when you found it difficult to pray because you were suffering. What were the circumstances and reasons for your silence? Okay, I mean, kind of go with this is what it was. And it helps you to personalize the idea that I've been at points like the lament psalms and the people there and the like. So that helps. So that's what those review questions are there for, is for you to kind of follow up on yourself. Any thoughts, questions on this, or ideas when it comes to passage like this? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, it's what we're talking is not being silent to God. There are times where we're told to be silent, you know, because we sometimes will not hear God because we're too noisy. But in this case, it's not telling us to we communicate with God. We may not be communicating with others, but the fact is don't be silent towards God. That's the key.
I mean, it's okay to be silent.
It is. I mean, understand, you know, is it okay to be silent? Well, do you realize that Job for 7 days didn't say a word? Nobody said anything. So being silent with others, not unusual in difficulty. We aren't told if those seven days that Job is communicating with God, you know, in his heart, already making the statements that then we get out loud after those 7 days of silence pass. So, yeah. I mean, that is part of it. Sometimes silence, it's just the sorrow and not being able to communicate with others, but at least talk to God. Yeah. Anybody else? Steve?
Psalm Asaph, and I'm just wondering, is there just one Asaph, or it seems like there were several?
There could be multiple ones. Asaph was, there could be multiple ones, but he seems to be around when David was around. And he is, you know, a Psalm of Asaph, most famous one is probably 73, where he's mad at the rich and that, and his foot almost slipped, and then That's probably one of the most famous ones by Asaph, but could there possibly have been several Asaphs, like fathers handing down to the sons their name? And there could be. We don't have a whole lot of detail on that. So.
And we don't know what the situation was for this. Sometimes it seems we know or we can deduce it, but in this case...
That's where the titles of Psalms are very helpful at times. As I said, Psalm 3, you know, blessed is man, Psalm 1, walk not in the counsel of the godly, stand between the sinners, and why do the heathen rage and imagine the vain thing and all of this? And you're kind of going, okay, I'm ready for the Psalms now, you know. And you walk into the third Psalm, and what does it say? This is a Psalm when David is being chased by his son. And you're like, worst day ever. I mean, that is the worst thing you can imagine. Your son wants to kill you. And that's the first Psalm. And you're kind of going, well, it helps me, thank you for that context, to know what Psalm 3 is about and what David's communicating in the midst of all of that. But most of them, they're just giving us, you know, this. And so we don't know exactly the circumstances, but it's extremely helpful when some of these titles actually give it. And understand the titles. We don't know when the titles were put there, if they were written originally with the psalm, or perhaps we think that probably... Ezra was the one who combined all of these things together, because you have Psalms that go after the exile. So they think that the grouping of this may have been by Ezra, that Ezra may have added this. But these titles are ancient. I mean, they're ancient, and they've got good credence that they're probably very accurate, if just even added. They're closer to the time event. And yeah, so yeah. That always confused me, because in the Hebrew, they take the titles as part of verse 1. You know, so it's verse 1, and it's the title that you have listed there when you read it in the Hebrew.